worship service, a sermon, and a wedding, and was still out by 12 o'clock. So we have a whole list of people that want to renew their vows now in our worship service. First four verses of Ephesians chapter 6 are really kind of continuing and completing the message that we started a couple weeks ago. We read in God's Word, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Father, help us again this morning as we come to your word. And Father, you would be pleased through your Spirit to speak to us. Father, to shape our lives, and to shape our thinking, and to mold us as living stones into the temple of God, the church, where our lives are joined and connected to one another for the glory and for the praise, for the manifestation of the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need your help as speaker this morning, Father. We need your help as hearer. All for your glory. As we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We saw a couple weeks ago, and really I was tempted in some ways to just kind of go on and go to the next section, but there's still a few things in these verses that I just really felt that we shouldn't rush through. And nobody's in a hurry to get through Ephesians anyhow. These verses give us God's word to children and parents within the church. I think it's important that when we come to passages of Scripture, when we come to verses, when we come to the teaching of Scripture, that we put it in its context. And we just can't lift verses out and put them in other contexts. God in His wisdom and through the inspiration of the Spirit, this letter was being read in a church service. It was not being read at the city council meeting at Ephesus. It was being read to people that had a context to it. They were there to worship. They were there to hear a word from God. And you really can't truly apply and get a sense and understand these verses unless we see them in the context of the entire book of Ephesians. Those glorious first chapters that just so clearly set forth the gospel. The gospel of what God has done to save hell-deserving sinners through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own glory. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I hope that you've memorized those verses. I hope you're trying to memorize those verses. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Just to be able to repeat them over and over and over in your mind and to meditate upon them. And to remind ourselves that we are His creation. We are created for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a part of the body of Christ, to manifest the glory of God in Christ. And we are a part of the gospel, and we're a part of a gospel-created church. These words are addressed to children, and they're addressed to parents. And maybe we're sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know what? My kids are grown. Or maybe I don't have any children. Or I'm not a child. Well, if we understand, go with me to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, I think there's something very important here that we remember. There's no place, if we understand the body of Christ, and we understand what it means to be in the body of Christ, there's not a time where we just come and say, okay, I'm finished. I've done my part. I've done what God's called me to do. If you look in verse 28 of Mark 10, this is right after the rich young ruler who'd come to Jesus and said, good master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, and the young man has told him what a great moral person he was and how he's kept, you know, the first, the second tablet of the law, and he's honored his mother and his father and all that. And Jesus says to him, You lack one thing. There's one thing missing. You have all this morality in your life, and you've lived well according to the old covenant and its demands, but there's one thing that you're lacking. And then Jesus tells him three things. He says, go sell everything that you have. Give it away. Give away what you have. Give it away. And then come, follow me. And the young man, you know the story, went away sad. He had so many things in his life that he was just hanging on to. So much in his life that had hold of him and was controlling him and his happiness and his joy. And his view of success and his view of failure was all determined by these things in his life. He called Jesus good master, and Jesus said, well, what do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Then he was really saying that he's speaking to God, and then God tells him something, and he completely ignores it. So he goes away. You have the famous, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A rich man, people who have possessions that they hold on to and things that are controlling them. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The disciples, verse 26, were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus says in verse 27, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. The gospel breaks the hold of things upon the life of the people upon whom the Spirit of God operates and moves. It's not impossible with God. Peter, verse 28, began to say to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, and children, and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Oh, what's this mean? That as members of the body of Christ, as those who have given up everything in the sense of to follow Christ and has placed everything in its proper relationship under Christ and is not controlled by anything in life, but seeking to be controlled by Christ and to make Him known, He says, everything that you give up, I will restore 100 times, including children. So, I say that to say, if we're a part of the body of Christ and we're actively involved in the body of Christ and we're understanding that there's a difference between going to church and being the church, and we're called to be the church, that even after our children are gone, there are still other children to be had. There are other children to be influenced. Not in the same way of parenting our own children, but there is this responsibility within the body of Christ, in the witness of the church, in the atmosphere of the church, in the reality of the church, that has tremendous influence upon children, upon the young people. Our young people are always watching. And watching to see commitment, faithfulness, how people speak to one another, how people serve and minister to one another. There is still that aspect of parenting that every one of us, if we're a part of the body of Christ, are called to. We saw that God's command to children was that they obey and honor your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. We spoke about the relationship of parent-child is not the relationship of submitting to one another. Parents do not submit to children. Children obey parents. Submission is the call of the relationship of two believers. As our children grow, once they come to faith in Christ, then we enter into this completely new relationship. But children, obey your parents. And we saw that he gives us three laws. There's actually three laws mentioned in those first three verses. The first is simply natural law. Can anyone think of any time since the beginning of mankind where it has been natural or right for parents to obey their children? I mean, it's always been a struggle and a battle. But even from the very beginning, what we would call natural law or the law of creation, it has always been, children, obey your parents. For that's right. It's just innately right. And then further in redemptive history, we have under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, we have the fact that children are to obey your parents. And this is the quote here, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may dwell with you, may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Here in the original text in Exodus 20, it is that you may live long in the land. The nation of Israel, under this covenant with God, the obedience of children to their parents was directly connected with how long they would live in the land and if they would stay in the land and receive God's blessing. Then further on, the third law that's mentioned here is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. The gospel, the ultimate obedience of children to parents is once that heart has been touched by the Spirit of God. And now as they obey parents, they are ultimately obeying parents in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just enough today to honor your mother and your father and say, well, I'm okay. The obedience must be in the Lord. That rich young ruler honored his mother and his father, but Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. You're not doing it for my glory. You're not doing it for my glory. The point that I was making a couple weeks ago and wanting the young people to hear is that this is God's command, this is God's word, and God demands this, and God is serious about this. He's so serious about it that in Leviticus 29 and Deuteronomy 21, if a child was disobedient to their parents and he would not listen, and he was just obstinate, was taken out to the elders, taken outside the camp, and that child was put to death. How serious it was. Chase Adams, Shana told me, went home and told Roger, his dad, that in the old covenant, when kids disobeyed their parents, they were taken outside and stoned and put to death. But he said, you can't do that to me because we're in the New Testament. Nobody can wail the tar out of you. Parents, again, as parents, prime responsibility as a Christian parent, as a parent who's in love with Christ and wants to live in every area of life honoring Christ, our prime responsibility as a member of the body of Christ, reflecting upon the body of Christ, is to teach our children obedience. And honor. Honor, I think, just catches the concept here of attitude. It's one thing, and we will discipline action, we will demand obedience, but we will also demand a proper attitude. And an attitude gets disciplined just as much, just as severely as action. So what I wanted to that's kind of review, and so what I wanted to kind of pick up on this morning is to make sure that we understand in hearing this, in hearing the seriousness of this command, is that we understand and we must understand the true nature of children. What is the true nature of a child? We were talking about it just a little bit in the Sunday school class. Are children born innocent? Are they born innocent? We would all agree that a newborn child has committed no outward act of sin. But like we said in the Sunday school class, it's only a matter of time, isn't it? It's only a matter of time. They're born with a nature. We are all born. We were all born with a nature of rebellion, a nature of self-centeredness, a nature of self-focus. Story of one little boy, when asked what his name was, he replied, Johnny No. I mean, so often today, there's so many people think, you know what, you shouldn't tell a child no. You need to come up with some other way. I guess Johnny had heard no so often he thought that was his last name. My dad used to tell the story that he was 16 before he realized that his name wasn't Virgil Stovewood. They cooked in the kitchen with a wood-burning stove, and I guess it was his job to get the stove wood. And he said all he'd hear was Virgil Stovewood. Virgil Stove. The Word of God says this about children. The Word of God, God's Word, inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative. It says in Proverbs 22:13, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, sin. And in sin my mother conceived me. Not the act of David's parents. They were godly people. Faithful in marriage. The act of David's conception wasn't simple. That's not what David is saying. David was saying, I recognize I was a sinner from the moment of my conception. You have questions or thoughts about when life begins? The Word of God tells us that it begins at conception. David understood from the moment he was conceived, he was a sinner. And everything that happened in his life flowed from that. Ephesians 2, if you'll just back up, Ephesians 2 describes how each and every one of us and what we were the moment of our conceptions on. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. And until there is a but God, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, until there is a but God in our lives, we are born spiritually dead. We are born steeped in foolishness and rebellion and selfishness. And until there is a but God moment in our lives, until the Spirit of God comes and takes our heart of stone and changes it and makes it a heart of flesh receptive to the Word of God and the glory of the gospel, we are spiritually dead. We need to be born again. We have to be converted. We have to leave one world and enter into a new creation. If any man be in Christ Jesus, new creation. Everything is changed. Everything's different. Not physically around you, but the way we look at things, the way we feel about things, the way we react to things. At the moment we have been placed in Christ Jesus, we have now entered this new creation to where Christ touches everything in our lives. And that's what must happen to our children. What must happen to us? Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Look at this in Romans 5. Just understanding and trying to think about the true nature of children. Forgetting what the world tells us, forgetting what psychologists tell us, forgetting about what all these experts tell us. What does the Word of God tell us about the nature of children? Romans chapter 5. Paul is describing and teaching the great doctrine of imputation. How is it that we came to be sinners? How could a person be a sinner at the moment of their conception? I mean, I'm not a scientist. That is just a whole amazing process. Conception. The little sperm and the little egg and all of that wonderful act of God. But yet, what is formed is a sinner in the sight of God. Because of an act of someone else, their sin being reckoned and imputed to that just conceived one little egg. And that's what Paul is dealing with. It's this doctrine of imputation. And ultimately, he's going to get to the fact, that's how we became sinners. We don't become a sinner the first time we sin. We sin because we're sinners. From the moment of conception. But folks, you have to see that. And you have to come to grips with that. And you have to believe that. Because if you don't believe that imputation, you'll never truly rest and believe on the other imputation. That the only way that you can be completely forgiven, the only way that we can be completely accepted in God's sight, the only way that we can be viewed as if we have, just as if we've never sinned, be justified, is that if the life and the work of somebody else is imputed to our account. You've got to understand this one. If you truly are going to come to grips with this one, that I today, if you're a Christian, today we are viewed in the sight of God as absolutely perfect holy. Oh, but Mike, you don't know what I was thinking this morning. No worse than probably what I was thinking. Oh, but you know, I've got this area that I'm just wrestling with and struggling with. Based upon the doctrine of imputation, Christ's perfect life imputed to my account, imputed to me, just as Adam's sin was imputed to all of mankind, so that we are sinners from the moment of conception and viewed thus by God because of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. We are viewed as absolutely perfect. We are viewed as righteous as Christ was. That's the doctrine of imputation and how important it is. This is what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 5. But look at the point he makes. He makes the point in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Adam's act in the garden, sin enters into the world. And death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, all men, that included women too. And it includes all human beings, all peoples. Sin. Through one man, sin entered into the world. That's every human being. And death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And he's kind of figuring out, okay, wait a minute. You had sin, but the law didn't come until you had Moses, but sin was in the law, and death was in it, and they're trying to figure out what law were they under. And we've said it earlier, it's the law of creation. The law that was established, that the law of Moses became a picture and a fuller development of. But the point is, here's the question. From the time of Adam till the time of Moses, before the law came, death came because of sin, spread to everyone. Did babies die? Did children die? And death is the result of sin. So, what Paul is arguing here, and what we can see here, is that the Scriptures clearly teach us that from the moment of our conception, we're sinners. And from the moment of our children's conception, they are sinners. We do not become sinners the first time we sin. We sin the first time. Because we are sinners. Young people, obey your parents. Because they stand in the place of God. They are your first contact. Your first relationship with God. Obey them and honor them in the proper attitude. And pray that one day God will work upon your heart, that you will obey and you will honor out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as severe as the punishment and the suffering that comes for disobedience to parents, it pales to nothing to the suffering that will come for disobedience to God and dishonoring God. Young people, obey your parents, honor them for four reasons. I'll go through this very quickly. Number one, young people, you may not want to hear this, but you lack wisdom. You're not wise. No matter what your school teachers tell you, no matter what the world tells you, no matter what culture tells you, no matter what the advertisements tell you, you lack wisdom. Biblical wisdom is the ability to apply the Word of God to every area of life, to the glory of Christ. Psalm 111:110 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You can be a straight A model student and be a fool, because you don't do it out of fear of the Lord. You lack wisdom. Remember the words of Tom Wells to his daughter, one of his daughters who wanted to do something, and Tom wouldn't let her do it, and she said, "But Dad, you don't trust me." And remember Tom's response? "I trust your intentions, but I don't trust your experience." What a great reply. I trust your intentions, but I don't trust your experience. Wisdom only comes by the working of God's grace through the Spirit that changes a heart to fall head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in every situation of life, our first response is, "What would the Lord Jesus Christ have me do?" There's a lot of foolish adults around too, aren't there? A lot of adults that lack wisdom. The young people, obey your parents because you lack wisdom. Secondly, you lack strength. You lack physical strength. You lack spiritual strength. You lack strength in general to face and to deal with certain situations in life. You need your parents. Thirdly, you lack social skills. Obey your parents because you're born, as we were all born, selfish. Just thinking about ourselves. In every social situation, ultimately, it's about me. It's about my comfort. It's about my desires. It's about my plans. Don't ask me to suffer. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to sacrifice. It's about me. Only the experience of the sovereign free grace of God will make anyone love others more than themselves. It's not about your happiness. It's about your holiness that God is concerned. It's not about your self-fulfillment. It's not about your self-image. It's not about your self-worth. It's about being set apart to God. And again, only the grace, only the regenerating, converting work of the Holy Spirit produces that. Listen to your parents. Obey your parents. Fourthly, you lack spirituality. Until a person or any person is born again, born from above, had a new birth. And we have as much to do with our second birth as we had to do with our first birth. We had nothing to do with our conceptions. We were not in control of anything. We receive the gracious act, the loving act of others. That's how we're born again. Out of the loving act of God to send His Spirit into our life to conceive us spiritually. And people, you need that. You're spiritually dead. Self-focused, self-centered, until the Spirit of God comes and makes you alive in Christ. Until you're born again. Until you can stand up before a congregation of God's people and say, I'm one of you now. I'm one of you. I'm going to follow the Lord in baptism. I'm joined to Him and to His death and His burial and His resurrection unto new life, and His resurrection unto new life, and my resurrection unto new life is to be a part of the body of Christ, serving Christ, loving others more than myself, willing to give up everything I have to come and follow Christ, knowing that He will restore it 100-fold, mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and children and farms in this life. And eternal life in the age to come. Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Rich young ruler couldn't let go of things. He couldn't let go of everything. He couldn't sacrifice everything for Christ. He wanted both of them. Yeah, Lord, good master, tell me how I can go to heaven, but I want all this stuff too. And Jesus says it doesn't work. You can't serve two masters, because you're eventually going to go to this one. You're going to go to the things that you love, the things that you see. And you follow me, I promise you, you're going to be suffering. There's going to be heartaches. There's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be pain. And at the end, there will be glory, eternal life. Young people, don't let the world convince you that you're something that you're not. This great, tremendous person. Don't let the church convince you that you're something that you're not. A child of God without being converted. And being born again. You can't catch Christianity. It's a sovereign act of God. You pray for mercy. You pray for grace. Don't let the world tell you you don't need your parents. Don't let the world tell you you don't need to obey and honor them. Don't let your friends tell you that you don't need to obey you. God demands it, and He's serious. Word to parents, real quick. Verse 4. Fathers, including mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. In both of these verses, it's interesting that the verb is in the form of stop doing something. He's not saying don't do this. He's saying stop doing it. You're doing it. And to be honest with you, that's our natural tendency. In even the old nature that remains within us, even as parents, is still so often about us. And so often in our actions and in our attitudes, we just provoke our children under anger. We exasperate them. We bring harm to them. Because we ourselves are not seeking after Christ and following after Christ. And we're in telling them to do this and taking them to church and and telling them how glorious the church is, and then all of a sudden we turn right around and we're saying things and we're acting and we're doing things and we're not committed, but they got to be committed. That's the exasperation that Paul is speaking to a church situation with parents and children there hearing this letter read. Stop it. And what's really interesting is that how do we do it? What are we called to do? What are we supposed to do? I think in the context of Ephesians 6, Paul is calling parents to self-control, to gentleness, and to patience. Remember that everything we do is to, first and foremost, with our kids, is to honor and set forth Christ and the gospel. Paul's instruction to Christian parents is stark. And this is what I wanted to get to this morning. If we put it in its context in Ephesus, a Roman city, and Paul is addressing in this church service to this church with children there and parents there, and he's addressing these parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That is a stark contrast to what was happening in Roman culture and society. And we should be that way as Christian parents today. We should parent differently than culture and society. In Roman culture, the father, the paterfamilias, and I can't think of that phrase, and I can't say that phrase without thinking of George Clooney and Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? The father, familius, as he was trying to prove that he was bona fide. His children were his. He's the head. He's the head. These are my children. I'm their father. I'm in control of them. Let me read this to you from William Barclay. At the head of the Roman family was the paterfamilias, who exercised a sovereign authority over all the members of the family. This authority, this autocratic character, manifested itself not only in the father's right to punish, but also in his right to kill the newborn, exposure of children, the right of disposal of his children as over slaves and things. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in the fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his hands, and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his children. And you're in that culture, and you've received this letter from the Apostle Paul, and you're a parent, and you've come out of that culture. You've maybe been raised in that culture. You've been raised in that way. And the Apostle Paul says, fathers, and that's why I think he only uses the word fathers here, clearly meaning fathers and mothers, parents. But to make that stark contrast, fathers, do not provoke your children unto anger. Father, live in self-control, gentleness, patience, revealing the glory of the gospel. Bring them up, nourish them, feed them. John Calvin says, let them be fondly cherished. Deal gently with them. Rear them tenderly, but in discipline. In training, in correction, properly understanding a child's nature. We won't turn there, look in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11 this afternoon, and see that God lovingly disciplines and corrects and chastises those he loves of his children. And instruct them. Verbal instructions, warning, but also this being raised, this nourishment is the atmosphere in which they are raised, along with the instruction and the correction and discipline. Not as a Roman father, not as a cultural father today, but as a father, as a mother who is head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. The church plays such an important role. Parents, you have the leading responsibility. You have the everyone, every parent does homeschooling. Everybody does homeschooling. No matter how and where you send your kids to get educated, you are doing homeschooling. They're watching. They're watching how you love the church or how you ignore the church. And church members, they're watching us, how we love one another. Is this gospel they're learning in the Sunday school class, is it really real? Does it really work? Does it really cause people to faithfulness and commitment and sacrifice? They're looking to see. They're looking to see. May God grant us the grace for His glory to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord as parents and as a Christian community. And children, obey your parents. Honor them. Just as you would honor God. Let's stand.